Our scripture reading for today comes from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And this is from the New International Version. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who has spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. You may be seated. I'm so excited to be here with you today. Thank you, Trevor. And I'm going to begin just by asking, did anyone take our assignment from last week and go online and take a spiritual gifts inventory? Was anyone able to do that? Well, I want to remind you that that's available to us. It's on the church's website, MountHorbMC.com. Trevor challenged us to do that so that we can begin to understand what our gifting is from God so that we can serve and be a part of his mission. So if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. Write it down on your note so that you'll remember to do that and take a few minutes. And I'll just say about that, my gifts have changed over the years. So if you did it once a long, long time ago, don't assume that God may not be raising up other gifts within you because he may want to be using you for something new. So I also am going to give you an assignment, and I want you to write this down. Y'all aren't writing. I feel like I'm in children's ministry. Girls and boys, take your pencils out. No, I'm just kidding. Your assignment is going to be, when we leave here today, to go home and read the third chapter of Matthew. And the reason I'm going to ask you to do that is because today we're going to talk about John the Baptist, but we're just going to skim the surface. And John the Baptist is someone that we want to look at his life because there are real practical applications for us. And the reason that I say that, and the reason I can say that with confidence, is because about John the Baptist, Jesus said that he's the greatest man that ever lived. He's the greatest man that ever lived. These are Jesus' words. And so we want to make sure that we're taking a look at his life and gleaning and learning all that we can. So today we are going to be looking at John the Baptist. And a little bit of background, our setting today is around AD 29, give or take a year or two. The setting is the Judean wilderness outside of Jerusalem. And the time is such that the word of the Lord had not been publicly proclaimed to the people of God by a messenger or a prophet for 400 years. So the people are waiting and anxious for a fresh word. But although God was silent, it didn't mean he was inactive, because God's silence never equals slumber, ever. And so when the timing on the kingdom calendar was just right, Luke's gospel records that the word of God came. And it came to a man named John, who was the son of Zechariah. Now, this is not John, who was the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Not the same guy. This is the guy that we know as John the Baptist. And he is one of the most distinctive characters in the New Testament. The Bible tells us that he had a weird sense of fashion, that he wore strange clothes, wild-looking clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He lived in the desert and ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached a strange message. And unlike so many, John the Baptist knew his mission in life. He knew that he had been called by God for a very specific purpose, and he never lost sight of his mission to the point that people followed him straight to his mission, which was Jesus. John the Baptist's purpose was to prepare for the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. And so our bottom line, the big takeaway for us today, is that a successful mission requires a proper understanding of our position. And we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to look at John the Baptist because he is someone who knew his position. So who was he? Who was John the Baptist? Well, he was a messenger. In the verses that were just read for us, we see that John the Baptist had a message. And his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." You see, John knew, and God, who gave John the message, knew that a king was coming, a new king, a king that was going to be unlike any king that had ever come to the earth. This king was a king of righteousness, a king who was holy, a king who was perfect, because the king was Jesus himself. And so in order to prepare the people for this king, John preached a message of repentance. He knew that the people would need a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of action in order to be ready to receive this new king, in order to be ready to respond to him. And so what is repentance? It's changing our mind about sin. It is confessing our sin, changing our mind, turning from it, and going in a different direction. Change of attitude that leads to change of action. And so this was John's message. He preached repentance. But he went on to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he is saying that the kingdom of heaven, the reign and rule of God, is breaking into history in an entirely new way, which means that salvation has come. Eternal and abundant life is now available. The one who could redeem and reconcile and restore broken and fallen creation was now here in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what we need to know about the kingdom of heaven for us is that the kingdom of heaven came when Jesus came to earth as the Son of God. And here in 2015, that kingdom of heaven is here. But it's not fully realized yet. You see, what we know as believers is that Jesus is coming again. Revelation tells that Jesus will come again and that there will be a new Jerusalem, a new world that will be established here on the earth. And it will be a place where there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no sickness, there is no sadness. It will be a perfect world. And so right here, in this time in history, we live in what's known as the tension between the already and the not yet. So the kingdom is here, but it's not yet fully realized. It's as if a veil is covering us. So heaven is here, but we just can't see it clearly yet. And so John came preaching this repentance and that the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, he also came as a witness. So he was a messenger. And he was a witness. In John 1, 8 and 9, it says, he was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John was the one who was given the role of baptizing Jesus. And we can read about it in John's gospel. And what's interesting is Jesus didn't need baptizing for the forgiveness of his sins, because we have to remember Jesus was perfect. But Jesus was baptized in order to identify himself with the sinners of his day, the very sinners that he came to save. And so John was there and baptized Jesus and was an eyewitness to what happened when he came up out of the water. The Spirit of God came down from heaven and landed upon him, and the voice of the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son. This is my Son. So John was a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. So he was a messenger. He was a witness. He also was a servant. In Mark 1, verse 7, John says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now, untying the sandals of someone was the lowest servant's position. That was the job that nobody wanted. But John is saying of Jesus, I'm not even unworthy. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. So he knew his position. His position was that of a servant. He was here to serve his king. So he was a messenger, he was a witness, and he was a servant. So who was he not? He says when the religious establishment questions him as to who he is, he was very clear, and he says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. He knew that he was not to be the one that people were worshiping. He knew that his role was to point people to the one that they should worship, to the one that they should follow. So as we look at the life of John the Baptist, we can compare his life a little bit to a movie trailer. You know, we all go to the movies and we see trailers and we get to see a little bit about what's going to happen in the feature film, okay? And so John was kind of the trailer before the feature film, Jesus himself being the film. And so I want you to keep that tucked away in your brain because we're going to talk about in just a minute how we as the church are somewhat of a movie trailer as well. Now, I'm going to jump into the part where this message is going to get a little personal for us because we're going to talk about the position of the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ, and we have been given a mission, and so our success in this mission is going to depend on us knowing our position. So what is our position? Who are we? Well, we are messengers, we are witnesses, and we are servants. So John the Baptist not only was a trailer, an example of the feature film Jesus, but he also is an example to us of what our position is. So we've already mentioned that we live in the tension between the already and the not yet kingdom of heaven. But what we know is because Jesus has defeated death, has risen from the grave, and ascended to heaven, that he sits on his throne. What that means is that our God reigns. Our God rules. And Jesus says this himself in Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." All authority. And so as the church, as we look at our position, we need to realize that we are messengers of this truth. The truth that our God reigns, that he is alive, he is at work, he is on his throne, and all of creation is subject to him. Jesus, in Matthew 28, 19, after he says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, he then makes a statement to us today, to his church, to his followers, and he says, "So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you." So we are to be messengers of the truth that has been revealed to us, but also messengers of this truth, the truth of God's word. We are to alert all people everywhere that our God reigns through the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, Mark's gospel says it this way: "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So when we realize that people who don't believe Jesus because they've never heard of Jesus will be condemned. They will spend eternity separated from God. And so that makes our message urgent. So we are messengers. We are also witnesses. In Luke's gospel, 24:47, it says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. Of what things? Well, witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive, that Jesus rose from the dead. Witnesses to all of the things that Jesus taught. Witnesses to the fact that Jesus' life and love and death and resurrection have transformational power in the lives of all who hear it and all who believe. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This was his message to the people, his last message before he ascended to sit on his throne in heaven. We are called to be witnesses, friends. We're called to be witnesses here in Lexington, in South Carolina, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth, just like those disciples were 2,000 years ago. So I said that we are witnesses of the transforming love and grace of Christ. If we are believers in Jesus, if we have been given a new birth through belief in Jesus Christ, then we have a story to tell. We have a story to tell of how our lives have changed. And I just want to share with you a little bit about my story. I'm going to start by telling you who I'm not. I'm not a pastor. I've not been to seminary. I'm a nurse. I went to college to be a nurse. And I came to Mount Horeb when my family moved here, and I was asked to apply for a position on the staff in children's ministry. Well, I didn't feel equipped to do that. I hadn't been trained to do that. I hadn't been to school to do that. But there were some people in leadership, Pastor Jeff and the pastoral staff and the SPRC at the time, who saw some potential in me that I didn't see in myself. And so they gave me a position of service in this church, a position where I could lean into the gifting that God had given me so that I could serve the kingdom, so that I could take a passion that I already had for children and turn it into a passion to disciple them to know the King and to understand the kingdom of heaven and to understand who Jesus was and everything that he had taught them, which was exciting. And about the time I started to feel a little bit comfortable in it, God had something new he wanted from me or for me. My daughter was, she heard about a mission trip to Haiti. She was a senior in high school, and she felt called to go. And I can't say that I felt called to go in any other aspect than to go as a mother to my child who was going to the third world, if you know what I mean. If she was going, her mama was going. I knew how to be a mama, and I knew how to protect my baby. So I signed up to go. Pastor Brian, knowing my background as a nurse, asked me if I would go as well, just to help be another medical person and to be a mama for all the other students who would be going. And then we realized we would be doing vacation Bible school. I said, yay, I know how to do that too. This is great. I can be a mama. I can be a nurse. I can do VBS. These are the things that I do. These are the things that I'm comfortable doing. And so we went, and I was able to do those things, and it was a great trip, and I was loving it, until midway in the trip, we're in our truck, which was kind of like a van that had no air conditioning, was really hot, and we're traveling on this dusty road when all of a sudden it breaks down, tires flat. And so our choice was either to stay in the super hot van or to get out and to be out in the road while the tire got changed, and of course, I'm thinking, is this safe? And I'm looking around at my surroundings, and I'm determining in my spirit, this is not safe. These people are not people that we want to be hanging out with. It felt very unsafe to me, and I'm saying, guys, stay near the truck. You know, I didn't want them to get too far away. But as we stood there, a little child walked by, and I took her picture, with her permission, of course, and then suddenly a man from across the street came running over, and he's yelling at me. Yelling and gesturing. I didn't know what he was saying because he was speaking a language I didn't understand. And so I asked the translator to interpret what he was saying, and the translator said, no, I'm not telling you what he's saying. And I said, no, you are going to tell me what he's saying. We're paying you. And so he told me. And basically what he was saying was I had no right to be taking a picture of her because I was taking something from her and I should be giving something to her because she was poor and she was hungry and I was rich. And he said, you should be giving her money and you should be giving her food. Well, all I had with me in my bag was my Bible. I had no money, I had no food, and I didn't have access to it at that moment. And I felt the Spirit of God say, give him what you have. Give what you have. Well, all I have is my Bible. Give him what you have. And so I knew that the Spirit was telling me that I was to share the love of Jesus with this man and this child. Well, so the interpreter is translating, and as I begin to tell him that God loves him, he's like, no, he doesn't, because I'm poor. He can't love me. He would not leave me to live like this if he loved me. He loves you because you have things and I don't. And so as I began to just explain the mystery of the gospel to him, I could see his heart softening a little bit, but he still wasn't completely buying it. And so then I said, well, can I just pray with you? Can I pray with you? And he stood there a minute and he said, okay, but not here, over there. And over there was an even scarier place than where I was. There were a bunch of men gathered around. They were looking at what was going on with threatening faces. And I was like, oh, I don't know if I can go over there. I want to do it right here. But again, I felt like the Spirit of God compelled me to say, okay. And then I did what any good church girl would do. And I yelled, Pastor Brian! And so Pastor Brian came, and I said, we got to go over there. And so he went with me, and we went over there, and the man knelt down with all these men watching what's going on, looking, not with happy faces. And he threw his arms out like this in a mocking way, and I began to pray. I began to pray. And I began to pray only because I told Brian that he needed to pray, and he said no. He said, you do it. And I was like, great. And so I prayed, and as I did that, I saw the man's heart start to soften, and he began to weep. And I saw that God could use me to do something for his kingdom that I never would have thought that I could do. And then later on in the week, God gave me another shove. When we were in a community, people had gathered. The Spirit said, preach the gospel to these people. And I yelled for Pastor Brian, Pastor Brian, they need to hear the gospel. And he said, Janice, you do it. Janice, you do it. And I did. And I did, not in my strength, but in the Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it absolutely changed my life. I did something I never would have thought that I could do. And what I learned from this is that when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, do it. Don't expect somebody else to do the job that the Spirit has put on your heart to do. And secondly, I learned that when we offer who we are and what we have to God, he can take it and do something more than we ever dreamed imaginable. So we are messengers of truth, and we are witnesses of light. But we also are servants to the King. In John 20:21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The Father sent Jesus to suffer and die for the people that he loved, to serve the people that he loved. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us. He's sending us to go as servants, to serve the people that he loves, to announce and to demonstrate that he reigns, that he is God, that he's on his throne, that he rules completely. There's a church in Ohio, Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church, and they don't have a single volunteer that serves in their church. Now, they have people, but the people don't call themselves volunteers. In this church culture, everyone who serves, whether inside the family, in some sort of ministry inside, or whether they're serving outside, they call themselves servants. Not volunteers, but servants. And the reason is, a servant is subject to the timing and the request of his master, of his king, right? A volunteer denotes that we have a choice and that we can show up when it's convenient and we can do it when it feels good or when there's nothing better going on. And so Ginghamsburg has created a culture where people serve the one true God, their king, because they realize what their king has done for them. And they're sold out for him. They're sold out. They serve with all their heart. And that church is doing amazing, amazing things. And so as you consider completing the card that you got when you came in, would you consider looking at it not as a volunteer, but as a servant of the one true God, of the Most High King? And ask him to show you how he would have you to fill that card out. Because what I know is that God wants to use this church in big and powerful ways. So we know who we are. We're messengers of truth. We're witnesses of light. We're servants to the King. And who are we not? We're not Jesus. Just like John the Baptist, we are not Jesus, which means we are not doing things to draw attention to ourselves. Anything we do, anything we say, is to draw attention to our King, to point to the Savior. There is a pastor and an author named Michael Frost, and he's the one that I heard use this metaphor of the trailer before the feature film. And he used it really in regard to the church. And he said that if we as the church are the trailer or the foretaste of the world to come, of this new Jerusalem, this kingdom that will come at Jesus' second coming, if we as the church do our job well, that people will see what we do and say, I want to be a part of the world that they come from. Isn't that beautiful? So if we're out there announcing with our mouth, we're demonstrating with our hands the love of Christ, then people will want to be a part of the world that we come from. Isn't that amazing? So if the New Jerusalem or the New World, if in that world there is no hunger, then we as the body of Christ must be about ending hunger. We must feed people when we see them hungry. If in the New Jerusalem there is no unbelief because every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, then we need to be about proclaiming that Jesus is the King, that he is the Savior. Alerting all people everywhere to the message that our God reigns through the lordship of Jesus Christ is world-changing. And our world needs changing. This is a world with 6.9 billion people in it. 4.7 billion of those people are separated from the love of Christ. Separated from the love of Christ, either because they haven't heard yet or because they've chosen to believe a lie. 4.7 billion. And while some of these are our neighbors and live here in our city and live in our country, the majority of them, in fact, two-thirds of them, live in a geographic window called the 1040 window. And this 1040 window is between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north of the equator from West Africa across Asia. Two-thirds of the world's people live there. The number one religion is Islam. The second most prevalent religion is Hinduism. 8 out of 10 of the people are the poorest of the poor in the world. In the world. That world needs changing. This is a world where we live, where every 3 seconds a child dies from hunger or a curable disease. This is a world where 8,500 people die from AIDS every day and 13,000 contract it. This is a world where 246 million children are trapped in child labor and 2 million in human trafficking. This is a world where 1 billion people live on less than $1 a day, don't have access to clean water, and live in slums. And until we put ourselves in a position to get to know some of them, it's going to be easy for us just to look at those statistics and become hardened to them. But what God has done for me and what I pray he'll do for you is he's taken me to some of these places where now these statistics aren't just statistics. They're people with faces and children with names. They have hearts that beat and mamas who care for them and dreams that they hope to accomplish. They are made in the image of the Most High God, and he is crazy in love with them, just like he is with us. So if we are going to be a church that changes the world, then we need to be able to take the gifts and the resources that God has given to us and use them to change the world, to feed people who are hungry, to work on behalf of the oppressed, and to announce the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he reigns completely, even when all evidence points to the contrary. Even when all evidence points to the contrary. We have the privilege of announcing the beautiful message that through Christ, salvation has come. It's come to your neighborhood, and it can come to you through faith in him and through citizenship into this brand new world that is here and coming. So if the word of the Lord were to come to us today, I think it would be the same word that came 2,000 years ago to the people of John's day, and that is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. To awaken from our slumber, church, and go and live the mission that God has set before us. Today, when you came in or as you leave, I hope that you will pick up a book. Some of you may have gotten it when you came in. It's called Awake, Live the Mission. It is a newsletter that's about partners right here at Mount Horeb. And in here, it challenges us to be people who do 4 things. to pray, first and foremost to pray. If we want to see our world change, we need to be active in praying for our world. There's a beautiful resource called Operation World. You can go to their website, operationworld.org. And in there is tools that will guide you through praying for the world every single day, strategically and with power. There's also a new book. It is an updated version of this book that we have available at the missions table for $10. It's called Praying for the World, and it has more modern statistics than some of the things on the website. So grab that and begin to pray for the world. We're doing Operation World in our children's ministry, and every few weeks the children come home with a little brochure that has information about a specific country that they can pray for. And this month we're praying for Nepal, and Sandy Harmon, who is the director of preschool ministry, shared this with me. She was doing this on a Wednesday night with her children, and she shared with them that 93% of the people in Nepal don't know that Jesus loves them. And a three-year-old said, "Well, why doesn't somebody go and tell them?" Indeed, why doesn't somebody go and tell them? So we can pray, we can learn and support through the partnerships that we already have here at the church. We can pray, we can learn about our missionaries, where they're serving, we can go to their blogs, we can pray for them, and then finally we can go. We can go into a world that is in desperate need of the love of Christ. We can go into the world, whether it's across the street or to the ends of the earth, and we can proclaim that our God reigns through the lordship of Jesus Christ. This t-shirt that I have are available at the back table, and you can purchase them for $10, and the money, the proceeds, all of the money from the sale of these shirts is going to help develop a safe house here in South Carolina for victims of human trafficking. So there are so much that we can do. There are so many opportunities. So would you today allow God to awaken something new in your heart so that you can go and live the mission? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you have called us, you have equipped us, that you are a God who loves us. Jesus, would you awaken something within each one of us that would create in us a desire, actually a compelling desire to serve you with all of our heart? Jesus, we ask that we would become and continue to be a church that is on mission for you, that we would do even greater things than what you've already done in us as we go forth in power and in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.